Everyone loves a comeback story, be it in sports, in politics, entertainment. We love it when a player seems to have reached his or her peak, perhaps goes to a new team, a new venue, and starts up again and becomes successful. These are stories that we follow. Previous generation saw Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls dominate professional basketball. Jordan retires and just, well, I'll take up professional baseball. And I remember ESPN stating that every day we will follow Michael Jordan as a member of the Chicago White Sox. You will hear about him every day, they made the announcement. For one, people are interested. Two, it boosted their ratings, right? And baseball's a long season they could follow. He decides to be done with baseball, comes back to the Bulls, and it's a comeback, and they go on to win. We can think about this in sports, but we can think about it in music as well. Some band has a one-hit wonder, and they fade away, and this is their comeback album. It can be true in entertainment, in acting. This actor has a great role. They're known. They seem to fade away for 5, 10 years. And now this movie is their comeback movie. True with politics, true across the spectrum. And it was true for Israel. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. If you're a guest with us, we are just in the second message of a series titled Be Courageous in the Covenant. This is a series through 1 and 2 Chronicles. We began last week, the last Sunday of 2018, and now we're headed into 2019. And our series title, Be Courageous in the Covenant, is an expression of what the chronicler wanted his audience to do. They are the comeback kids by God's grace. By God's grace, after the exile had occurred, after the exile of Judah in 587 BC, the King Cyrus of Persia allowed the exiles to come back to the land to rebuild. This event is chronicled by Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah going back and building the wall, Ezra in the constitution of Israel's religion. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah write about this same event. This is a comeback time. This is now the comeback kids story. By God's grace, He's allowing His people to come back to the land. And if there's a comeback story, sometimes that person or entity coming back will state that we need to get back to our roots. We need to get back to what we once did. I need to get back to singing the way I once did. I need to get back to shooting the basketball the way I once did so that I can relive those glory days. I can reestablish the patterns that made me great at this event, made me noteworthy. John Thompson writes, "With God, there is hope of a return." The chronicler, with his overall concern for the Davidic monarchy, takes a moment to concern himself with the post-exilic period. The whole history of God's people is the story of fresh starts by God's grace. God always picks up the broken pieces and puts them together again. And that's what He is doing with these exiles who've been allowed to return. And they need to get back to their identity as God's people. If we allow ourselves for just a moment, in these couple of chapters of 1 Chronicles 6 through 9, we are going to hold on to just the bookends here, chapter 6 and chapter 9, and move very quickly through these others. And if you're with us and you're a guest, you're saying, he's preaching through these genealogies as you've opened it. Yes, that's what we're doing here. And what we're doing, yeah, it's funny. We are looking at these as a story of Israel's history. That's what the chronicler is doing. We last week looked at chapter 1 of 1 Chronicles, and here the chronicler begins just right out of the gate with human history, and he moves quickly to Noah and then to Abraham. And from Abraham to Shem, or rather from Noah to Shem, one of Noah's sons, because he wants to get to Abraham, and from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob is called Israel predominantly throughout 1 Chronicles because he wants the people to have a corporate mindset. This is the one who wrestled with God and lived. This is the founder of Israel's history. This is the founding man. From him, this people came. And Israel's 12 sons are then chronicled. And that's what the author is doing. He's taking in these chapters, chapters 1 through 9, especially Jacob, Israel's descendants. And he's listing the descendants of them, all the way to concern himself with the exiles who've returned. Along the way, two particular sons of Israel receive special attention. We noticed last week that it's Judah that receives special attention. Reuben's the firstborn. He's passed over by the chronicler in terms of attention because of his immorality. Judah was immoral as well, but that's passed over in the attention of the chronicler because he is concerned with David. It's David who comes from Judah, and David is going to be the chronicler's concern for all of 1 Chronicles. So he's concerned with David, and all of chapter 3 is David's descendants. This is important. Judah is important because David comes from Judah. And for those who've returned from the exile, David is a basis of hope. Here in chapters 6 through 9, we pick up the story again, the story that is listed in these genealogies. And it's here where the second predominant son is mentioned, Levi. Why would Levi have such special attention in the eyes of the chronicler? Because from Levi came the priests. And the priests are central to Israel coming back, if you will. If there's a recipe for the comeback kids of Israel, it's be faithful like David and kings who now arise be like David. Second, let the cult be established in all of its glory. This is how we relate with God. This is how we show Him in the world. It's through the sacrifices. It's through the distribution of priests in the land and the central places of worship in Jerusalem where we are allowed to come back, this special city of David. We need to carry out our religion here to show who we are and to glorify God. This is the scenario. This is the fabric of the day. They have a chance to reconstitute the nation. In the back of their mind is Exodus. In the back of their mind is the great work of God to draw them out of Egypt, to set them up as their own people. And much of the book of Exodus is about the establishment of Israel's religion, the practices that they should endeavor week after, some day after day, week after week, year after year, to show who they are. This chronicler is trying to get his audience to get back to the basics of their religion, to practice their religion. What I want to do with you this morning is look at chapter 6 for just a few moments and think about the Levites, think about David and his role with the Levites. And we'll be able to put these first 9 chapters together, not reading every name, but seeing why every name is there because of these predominant figures, Judah, David, and the Levites, which David's going to be brought in there as well, to establish for these returned exiles an expectation of structure in their leadership and in their religious practices. This is Israel practicing their religion. It's from this that we'll think about Christians and how we practice our religion, even the importance of baptism. Join me then. Chapter 6 of 1 Chronicles. Levi's sons we begin with, and Levi and the reference to Levi will continue for much of the full chapter, and then the priests will come back again in chapter 9, but we begin with Levi. And if you go down to verse 4, after some of the names that are listed, Moses and Aaron, descendants of Levi, but then we go to verse 4 and Eleazar. Eleazar is mentioned here as one who is in the descendants of Levi. Do you remember the story of Eleazar? His son Phinehas. In Numbers chapter 25, after Eleazar fathered Phinehas in verse 4. Phinehas in Numbers 25, this is after Balaam and Balaam's prophecy and Balak, king of Moab, who had come against Israel, and Balaam, this figure who prophesies for Israel and just begins to speak about God's greatness, even out of his mouth that doesn't always seem wise. And Israel comes out of this sequence in Numbers 22 through 24 in this great posture. It seems as if they're an unconquerable nation. But Numbers 25 comes, and the nation self-destructs because of immorality. They have relations with Moabite women, Midianite women, and this is such a problem that's pervasive, and no one is checking it except Phinehas. And there's gross immorality happening in public, and he gets out his sword, and he enacts God's vengeance by his own hand. Phinehas is mentioned here, and again in chapter 9. Skim ahead with me to chapter 9 for a moment. Pick it up with me in verse 19. We're just in the midst of a genealogy here. The priests that have settled and the various figures in their areas, the Levites beginning in verse 14, the gatekeepers. And we go down to verse 19. Shallum, son of Kor, son of Abishav, son of Korah, and his relatives from his household, the Korathites, were assigned to guard the thresholds of the tent. Their ancestors had been assigned to the Lord's camp as guardians at the entrance. Verse 20, in earlier times, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, had been their leader. And what was he like? So remarkable that the psalmist even records Eleazar's vengeance, his zeal for God, how God used him. His zeal for purity and for Israel's religion was remarkable. Be like that, the chronicler is saying. The Lord was with him. Back to chapter 6 then, and the descendants continue on. Verse 15, chapter 6 and verse 15, Jehozadak went into exile when the Lord sent Judah and Jerusalem into exile at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Periodically throughout this chronicle list, the author will bring up, just as he did Coniah, Jehoiakim earlier, Jehoiakim went into exile. Now Jehozadak went into exile. It's these who are noted as those who went away. The chronicler doesn't just push Israel's former sin under the rug. He doesn't excuse it or dismiss its consequences. He recognizes them, but he recognizes that they have a shot at a comeback. Remember, these little instances and reminders of the exile make all the more prominent now our situation back in the land. We are the comeback kids now. Verse 28 brings up Samuel. Samuel and Elkanah are sort of brought in here to the descendants of the Levites, though from Ephraim by descent, perhaps because of the way that Samuel was ordered by the Lord to anoint David as king. And Samuel functioning as a priest via Hannah's prayer, almost as if that line then becomes adopted, if you will, into the list of the priests. Verse 31, what we read a few moments ago. We have a return to what figure? David. David now comes up again. This has just been a list of the Levites, but so prominent is David that now he resurfaces in the narrative. But it's not an abstract resurfacing. The chronicler recalls David because of David's cultic activities. As king, he was also a poet. He was a musician before he was even king. This places him in a point of contact with the Levites. Verse 31. These are the men David put in charge of the music in the Lord's temple after the ark came to rest there. They ministered with song in front of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, and they performed their task according to the regulations given to them there, we could say as well. The worship leaders of Israel, the Levites, who sang songs about God, who helped the people to praise God, to recognize Him. This was Israel practicing their religion, just as it's true for us today. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with joy in your hearts to the Lord." This is the fabric of God's people when we gather to minister to Him, to please Him with songs about Him, and to instruct one another. This practice of singing to God reinforced for Israel who they were. Just as today, the songs that we sing reinforce who God is, who we are. They teach and instruct us. David ordered this for Israel. This is Israel practicing its religion. Verse 48. Amongst the important activities of the Levites, songs are mentioned. All that would go into and result from the musical worship at the tabernacle and subsequently the temple. But primary for the Israelites is the work of atonement for sin. We need to pause for just a moment and make sure that we are reading our Bibles left to right and resisting the temptation at times to read right to left. I would encourage you to read Chronicles and let it sit on its own for a moment before, say, reading Hebrews back into Chronicles. Because if we just read Hebrews back in Hebrews, talking about the lesserness of what the Chronicles talking about its insufficiency, which is true ultimately. But at this time in history, for these people and for the Levites, if we read Hebrews back in, this just becomes flat as a balloon losing its air. There's no life in it. And it doesn't make sense. If the people at this time saw Christ in all of this, why keep doing it if we read Hebrews back in? Because Hebrews' point is once Christ has come, this is ended because fulfillment is here. But for these people, for these exiles who come back, this is their comeback recipe. This is their strategy for success. A leader like David and devotion like David had to God, and this cult, these things, these practices of atonement, we believe this is what God has given us. This is straight out of the Exodus, being faithful to these ideas. Verse 48, their relatives, the Levites, were assigned to all the service of the tabernacle, God's temple. Read this with enthusiasm. See it with all that the chronicler has for these people. But Aaron and his sons did all the work of the most holy place. They presented the offerings on the altar of burnt offerings, on the altar of incense, to make atonement for Israel, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. All the glory, all the joy of the songs, and now of the incense and the sacrifices. This is our practice of religion. This is our life. This is who we are. If we read that well, it helps us to sympathize appropriately with the Pharisees and the traditions of Judaism. This was who they are. There's a sense of just an appropriate level of sympathy. But when Jesus comes, a condemnation of these practices because they had been moved away from who God made them to being used for their own sake and not for the blessings of the nations, not for the true glory of God in His righteousness and justice, His kindness and covenant mercy through Israel, but for their own grip on that land, their own grip on the temple, their grip on the people. To read left to right and appreciate each book in its contribution as we get to the end and celebrate Jesus in books like Hebrews or books like Romans. This morning we're thinking about baptism and Leanna's baptism. Think about Romans chapter 6 and being buried with Jesus in baptism and raised to walk in a newness of life and united with Christ. Paul writes in Romans 6, should we continue in sin? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in? Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. This passage in Romans 6 follows after Paul's speaking about Jesus and atonement in chapter 3. The propitiation that God made. These famous verses, some of us know them well. If you're a newer Christian, these are verses that you will likely naturally be attracted to as you read Romans. As a newer Christian, you're going to read books of the New Testament, and one of them will be Romans, and you'll see along the way the importance of each chapter of Romans and how one follows after another. And when you see this in chapter 6, you'll have already read this in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed, i.e. there was a time when Christ would be born, and God was patient until that time. God presented Jesus to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, now, so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the practice of our religion. For Israel, this comeback opportunity was founded on two crucial ideas: a leader like David and devotion amongst the whole nation, like David's devotion to God. And practices of our religion, music, atonement. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, in verse 48 and 49, we noted the atoning work of the priests and the atoning final work of Jesus Christ. But in the history of salvation, in the progress of God's revelation, at this time, these atoning sacrifices in Jerusalem were what He prescribed. And this is what people were to do with a full heart. So much so that if we look at verses 54 and following, the chronicler notes the distribution of the Levites around Israel. The Levites, not just in Jerusalem, but around Israel, to go on with the functions of the religion, to teach, to instruct the nation in God's Word. These are the places assigned to Aaron's sons from the Kohathite family for their settlements in their territory, because the first lot was for them. All of this because they didn't have a particular lot in the land that was distributed under Joshua. The Levites were to be amongst the people. And that's exactly what the chronicler is writing about here. So chapter 6 is a record of the Levites coming back and the important work that they should be doing. This is Israel's religion. Well, this is the Levites along the way and what they should be doing in, now that they are back in chapter 9. Join me there in chapter 9 for just a couple of moments. Chapter 9 and verse 1, all Israel was registered in the genealogies that are written about in the book of Kings of Israel, but Judah was exiled to Babylon again because of their unfaithfulness. The first to live in their towns on their own property again were Israelites, and then notice, priests, Levites, and temple servants. The author is bringing up again the importance of Israel's worship leaders coming back and settling in. He isn't concerned with every person necessarily and who came back, but especially these Levites, though we have a full record nonetheless here. Notice with me toward the end of the chapter again. We noted verses 20 and 21 already in Phinehas and his zeal for God. But notice verses 22 through 34 and just appreciate the chronicler's tone here. Appreciate how the chronicler is rejoicing in the comeback opportunity. What he wants to set out for this audience to persuade them to faithfulness. We should read 1 Chronicles 9, 22 and following the same way we would just after Christmas, thinking back about Dickens' A Christmas Carol and remembering how Dickens writes about Fizzywig and the great Christmas party that Fizzywig, Mr. Fizzywig, the old boss, and the great Christmas party that he had and all the detail of the food there and the smells and the aroma. Dickens is trying to persuade us about generosity. Chronicler's trying to persuade his audience about the glory of God in the cult that he has set up, what they are to do. Verse 22, the total number of those chosen to be gatekeepers at the threshold, 212. These were designated by genealogy of villages. Notice verse 22, we have a recall of two figures. David and Samuel, the seer, had appointed them to their trusted positions. This is rhetoric. This is persuasion. So they and their sons were assigned to the gates of the Lord's house, the house of the tent. The gatekeepers were on the four sides, east, west, north, south. Their relatives came from their villages at fixed times to be with them 7 days. But the four chief gatekeepers, who were Levites, were entrusted with the rooms and the treasuries of God's temple. They spent the night in the vicinity of God's temple because they had guard duty and were in charge of opening it every morning. Some of them were in charge of the utensils used in worship. They would count them. Look at this. They would count them when they brought them in and when they took them out, i.e., these are important. There's a register of these items. Others were put in charge of the furnishings and all the utensils of the sanctuary, as well as the fine flour, wine, oil, incense, and spices. Some of them were priests. Some mixed the spices. Verse 33. The singers, the heads of Levite families, stayed in the temple chambers and were exempt from other tasks because they were on duty day and night. These were the heads of the Levite families, chiefs according to their genealogies, and lived in Jerusalem. This is glory. We have our comeback chance. David. Our religion. Let us practice it. I've tried to state that we should read left to right to appreciate the chronicler's words and to understand what we can appropriately say after appreciating Chronicles as it is the more glorious religious practice of our faith. After we understand the situation and the glory, we can understand our practice. Today, celebrating a baptism, and as I read earlier from Romans 6, what we are celebrating now is not for one people group. You have to stop for a moment. Just let your mind catch up to the glory of Christianity as something that is for all nations, all peoples. Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And certainly, your King James may say, lo, I am with you always. In other words, certainly, truly, I am with you always to the end of the age. What we celebrate in baptism is more glorious than what we have looked at in 1 Chronicles 6 and 9. And that was glorious, as I'm trying to argue. And this is more so, because this is not just an identification with the Exodus, with a people. This is a proximal, a more highly proximal identification with God Himself, because God has come near to us in His Son. That's the key idea in reading left to right. It is in time God sent forth His Son. And it is His Son who now lives and abides in His people through His Spirit, so that we can say God is truly with us, never to leave. And He has called His people into communities like this to gather together around the world, across the ages and across geographic spectrum. And we gather together to remember what He has done, to remember who we are and our place in Him. Because in time, God sent His Son. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Now the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and foretold the good news to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ." We have put Him on. This is who we are, and we represent Him as His people together and as we scatter. We practice our religion by a personal identification with the Trinity. The Spirit in us, Jesus dwelling among us as His people. It's the Spirit of Jesus in us, and we are in Him by God's will and choosing. We participate in the Father, Son, and Spirit's work in the world as we scatter about, as we use our gifts in the world, as we look for opportunities to share this message. This is our practice of religion. It is personal with the Trinity, and it is together as we gather. This morning, as we hear Leanna's testimony, and then Renee and Austin following, we will notice these themes of personal union and identification with Jesus, and corporate identification with His people. This is the glory of the Christian religion. This is what we practice.